Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. While you're going over there, I just want to thank Pastor again for affording me the opportunity to be here with you today. It's exciting for me to be able to address you guys again, and I appreciate it. We're going to continue what we were doing. One of the things that I love about coming to BCM is just there is among everyone, but especially among the students, I see such a heart to serve the God. I see young people who are here because they want to serve the Lord. There are sometimes where young people end up going to Bible college because mom and dad basically told them to go. There's probably somebody here that fits into that category. But so many of you that I have spoken with, I see in you a genuine heart to say, I want my life to make a difference. I want to serve, and I want my life to count. That is such an encouragement. People my age spend their lives going around grumbling about what worthless young people there are. And honestly, there are plenty of those, okay? But it thrills my heart to be around young people like you, because it gives us hope for the future to say God is working in this generation. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do with your lives. Now, as you go out, and because you're going to end up in different locations, and some of you are like, yeah, we'll end up spread out all over the country. Oh, I hope not. I'm hoping for spread out all over the world. We have this default setting of, I talk to people and say, so what are you studying? Oh, I'm studying to be a pastor. And I'm like, where? I'm like, well, then I'm probably back where I'm from. I'm like, well, we need pastors overseas. I'm studying to be a teacher. Where? Please consider the mission field. Please consider the mission field. Wherever you go, whether it be stateside or around the world, there are going to be Jewish people there. And God has made a priority that we should take the gospel to everyone, but he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we've got to get the gospel to the Jewish people. That is that's a Bible imperative. And so where you guys already know, what I'm hoping is that God will call more of you to be missionaries to the Jewish people. We need help. We can put you to work. We would love to talk to you, okay? But if God doesn't call you to be a missionary to the Jewish people, first of all, I would like to say, don't feel sad. God still loves you, even if he doesn't call you to the greatest ministry. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Be happy anyway. But if God doesn't call you to Jewish ministry, wherever you go, wherever you end up on this globe, and whatever kind of ministry you have, you should include Jewish ministry as a part of it. Okay? If you're teaching, you should be teaching Jewish people about Christ. If you're pastoring, you should lead your church to reach the Jewish people in your community, because they'll be there. Okay? And one of the things that I want to say is, you are called to take the gospel to the Jews, but you don't know how. And so, come to 4-Day Focus and let us teach you. Okay? And do our best to persuade you to be missionaries to the Jewish people. 4-Day Conference, June 23 through 26 at our board's headquarters down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We would love for you to come. If you've been to 4-Day Focus, raise your hand up high, please. Okay, so several of us have already been. See, all of you who didn't raise your hand, you got to come. You will learn a ton. We have so much fun. And most importantly, it will be something that will draw you closer to Christ. Okay? Or if you'd like to be a little radical about things, instead of coming and learning at a normal way, come and go do it with us. Come to New York City. We would love to do that. New York City is May 26th through June 2nd. We're looking for young people who will go with us there to spend the gospel city. If you've never been to America, I mean, it seems like a foreign country. Our joke is that it's a mission trip to an exotic island off the coast of America, which is actually true, strangely enough. I believe I'm correct to say that over half the people in New York City were born in other countries. It's an amazing place. Every religion, every culture, every language, every skin color, everything you can imagine, it's there. And we get, it's kind of like, you say, well, no missionary can go to the whole world. No, but you can go to New York City and it's kind of the same thing. And you could stand in one spot. We literally did this one afternoon. I said, hey guys, we had a team of like five people working on the corner. And I said, here's what let's do. Let's start counting. And in 3 hours we counted, we talked to people from 17 countries and shared Christ with them in a period of 3 hours. It's amazing. So come to Focus, come to New York City. There are other opportunities I would love to talk to you about. At lunchtime, I'm not sure where are we meeting? I'm told that we have a different room that we're going to be at, and you can bring your lunch and come and sit. We're going to talk about missions. And so we'll figure that out. Anyway, see you at lunchtime, I hope. Come and visit me at lunchtime. All right. We started in Romans 9 through 11, and it's kind of an ambitious idea that in two chapel services to cover this passage of Scripture. What I'm trying to do is to give you an overview, to understand the overview, the basic chain of thought that's going on here, what Paul is trying to communicate about the Jewish people. So we will continue and attempt to complete this today. Now, if you recall, yesterday finished in Romans 10, 14, and 15. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And Paul was saying, look, the way of salvation is by grace through faith. The Jewish people have been looking for Christ, looking the wrong way. They should be looking by grace through faith. They're not doing it. But how can they know? How can they call on the name of the Lord and be saved if they haven't believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless we go? And so there's a call there for us to go. Now, he continues from that point, and as we go on further in the passage of Scripture, and he continues down in verse 18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? And so the question is asked, have the Jewish people heard about Christ? And Paul answers it, and he says, yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and the words unto the ends of the world. He said, yes, they have heard the gospel. I think maybe that was more true in that day than it is in our day. So he says they have heard it. But then in verse 10, he asks the second question. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? So in verse 18, he says, did they hear? And he said, yes, truly, yea, verily. But did they know? And the answer is not explicitly answered, but it's clearly inferred. They didn't know. So it's like they heard, but they didn't know. I heard somebody recently say this. They said, I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. Okay? And the concept here is, have they heard the gospel? Yes, but no, they received the information. Okay? But the sense is, they get it. Did they understand? Did they open their hearts? Did they receive it? And he's saying, did they? And the answer then that we receive in verses 19, 20, 21, he says, look, the Gentiles, in verse 20, the Gentiles, they weren't looking for it, but they found it. Okay? Verse 19, it says, but Israel, they didn't get it. And the Gentiles are called to provoke them to jealousy. This concept of we are called to provoke them to jealousy is found three times in the passage of Scripture that we're talking about today. This is a concept that runs through, it's a thread that runs all through this passage of Scripture. That Israel, it's funny because the gospel came from them. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. We got the gospel from Israel. But now most of the Jewish people are not saved. And God has given us the job, the calling to provoke them to jealousy. You say, what does it mean to provoke them to jealousy? Many of them are non-religious. Many of them are religious, but they follow a religion that is dead tradition. There is no life in it. And they are furiously doing all of these works, trying to please God, and it's exhausting, and it bears no fruit. It doesn't improve your soul. It doesn't get you closer to God. And yet they strive and strive and strive and strive. And then they look over and they see a Christian. And who, because of his faith, is full of life, full of joy, full of the power of God, who's excited about God. And there, and he's like, I feel like an old horse that has been dragging this load all day and who is exhausted and about to collapse, and I just have to keep plodding forward, trying to keep on my feet. And I look over at this Christian, and he's filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with joy and energy. He loves God. He believes that God loves him. Jewish people don't believe that God loves them. He loves Israel, yes. He loves me. He probably doesn't even know me. And they look at that, and they're like, those Christians are ridiculous. But wouldn't it be nice to have that joy, to have that enthusiasm, to have that sense of knowing God? And so Christ in our lives provokes jealousy in them because they don't have what we have. And so he brings that up for the first time right here. And so he says, did Israel know? Did they get it? No. Most of them did not. And so we are called to provoke them to jealousy. And the chapter ends with this verse that just tugs at my heart. But to Israel he saith, verse 21, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Okay, disobedient, you understand. Gainsaying here means like stubborn. And so we have a picture here of Israel, and they're like, I'm not going to obey the gospel. I'm going to stubbornly hold to my form of religion that cannot save. And so we have this disobedient, stubborn people that refuse to go to the gospel. And so you see Israel. And I know when we were in Russia, we had a young man Russian young man who got saved. And he began to read the scriptures, and after a while he came to me, and I said, so what do you think, Sasha, as you're reading the scriptures, what are you seeing? And he said, I hate the Jewish people. And I was shocked. I was like, hold on, that's not where did you get that? And he said, they just so consistently do the wrong thing. And I was like, yes, do you not recognize that they are just like us? Okay. So are they stubborn and disobedient? Yeah, I mean they are. It says that right here. Are they just like us? Yeah, they really are. This is humanity. We are a disobedient and gainsaying people. And you see, how will God react to them? And this is very important because, so I grew up a lot with the concept of God in a sinners in the hands of an angry God concept of God is gonna smack you down, buddy. But the picture here is not that picture. Look what he says. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Here's the picture of God with his hands stretched out to Israel, saying, come, come, please come. And they're stubbornly disobeying. And we see their stubborn disobedience, and yet we see this incredible grace as God continues to extend his love to them in spite of their disobedience. His grace is mind-boggling. And so then we get into chapter 11, and it starts out with this. Now, before I even start chapter 11, I want to talk to you about a theological issue that's very important. In our day and age, there is a doctrine that has existed for many years, but it's sweeping the country right now. And it's very common. It's becoming predominant in many places. It's called replacement theology. It's a theology that says this. It says, Israel used to be God's chosen people. Okay, well, they were. They didn't used to be. They are God's chosen people. But yes, I mean, that's sort of true. Okay, and it says then, and that Jesus, Messiah, came then and offered them salvation. That's true. And they rejected it. That's mostly true. Now, many of them did. Paul didn't reject it. The apostles didn't. The thousands that were saved in Jerusalem that we read about in Acts didn't. So there were many who received Christ, and yet the people as a whole did reject the gospel. The leadership of the nation rejected the gospel, and most of the Jewish people did reject the gospel. And so, yes, that's pretty much true. And so they were God's chosen people. He came and Messiah came. They rejected him. And so then the replacement theology guy says, and therefore God has rejected Israel. And this is a very common belief. And what they would say then, God has rejected Israel, and it's the replacement in replacement theology. And now all of the promises and blessings that God gave to Israel have been transferred to us, the church. And so we have replaced Israel in God's plan. And so Israel's gone. I'm not saying Israel's set aside. Replacement theology says they're gone. They're trash. They're history. They're in the dumpster. Forget about them. They're over. Now we, the church, are the main thing. We are it. And all of God's promises that were to Israel are now to us. We have replaced them. That's the teaching of replacement theology. And that's a doctrine that you will encounter if you have not already, because it's big and growing. It is absolutely unbiblical. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. You know, there are doctrinal questions that are tough, that are difficult, that you have to study deeply to try to get to the bottom of. This one's not really very hard. This one's pretty black and white. Did you ever have an issue that somebody asked you a question and you're like, man, I wish God had just addressed that in the Bible and, I mean, just black and white laid it out? I mean, I sometimes feel that way. He did. Okay, Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Oh, well, there you go. There you go. Okay, the replacement theology people say God has cast away his people and we've replaced them. And Paul says, okay, is that true? Has God cast away his people? And then his answer, can anybody tell me what his answer would be here? You said it wrong. You guys, I taught you yesterday how to say that, okay? Okay, he says, God forbid! No way, absolutely, categorically, no, God has not cast away his people. Now, I remember as a new Christian, I was reading this passage of scripture, and I was confused because it's like, okay, we're asking the question, has God cast away his people? And he says, no, God forbid. And then for some weird reason, Paul starts talking about his genealogy. What's that about? For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then I realized what that's about. Okay, did you ever watch an old courtroom drama type of a movie or show? And at some point, you know, the lawyer comes up and he says, Judge, I would like to enter into evidence Exhibit 1. And he holds up the smoking gun or whatever it is. Well, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, has God cast away his people? God forbid! And then he says, and I would like to offer up Exhibit A. Me. I am Exhibit A. Because I am a Jew. Okay, I am an Israelite, I'm of the seed of Abraham, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not cast me away, therefore God has not cast away his people. Now, Paul's saying, now maybe somebody here is a slow learner. So just in case you haven't gotten it, God forbid, I'm proof of it, then he tells us in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Any questions? Okay, it's like, hammered it down three nails. God forbid, I'm proof, and just the plain statement, God has not cast away his people. Okay, so if you're tempted by replacement theology, you try to find a way around Romans 11, 1 and 2. There's no way around it. It's clear as day. It couldn't be more clear than this. And so God says that, okay, at the end of chapter 10, did they know? Have they received it? And the answer is, no, not really. Well, then has God cast them away? Chapter 11, verse 1. And the answer is categorically, no, God in his grace has not cast them away. And he goes on and he explains, and again, this is a theme that we see throughout the scriptures, that God has preserved a remnant. Yesterday we spoke about how not all Israel is Israel, how there's national ethnic Israel, but then there's the Israel of covenant. Well, we're going back to the concept there, and he talks about God hasn't cast them away. Now, that doesn't mean that all of Israel, that doesn't mean all Jewish people have been saved. That's clearly not the case, and it never was the case. Okay, the fact that they are God's chosen people doesn't mean chosen people is not the equivalent of salvation. They were chosen for a purpose. That doesn't mean everybody was saved. All of those that left Egypt, all the Jewish people that left Egypt were the chosen people. Most of those people were not saved and they perished in the wilderness. Okay? And so we see here that he talks about the remnant. What ye not means, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, of Elijah? And he's talking about the story when Elijah, right after Mount Carmel, leaves there. Jezebel is seeking to kill him. And he flees from her, And he kind of has a pity party, and he's like, you know, God, I don't know what to do. I'm the only one that's left, and they're seeking my life too. And God chides Elijah and says, look, you're not the only one. I have kept a remnant. There's a remnant yet that remains. So God told Elijah that then, and Paul is referencing that here. Know you not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he sessioned to God against Israel, saying, killed thy prophets and did thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so he says, look, back in that day, it seemed that all was lost, but it wasn't, because God always preserves a remnant. Though most of the country does not believe, though most of the country perhaps is going into destruction, yet always there is a remnant that God preserves of Israel that is faithful. And that's that covenant remnant that he preserves. And it goes on, and Paul says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he said, not only was it true in Elijah's day, but in our day, there is a remnant. By the way, brothers and sisters, can I tell you that in our day today, there is a remnant. There are Jewish people who are saved. There are Jewish people who are being saved. And our job is to increase the size of that remnant, to build on that. Verse 6, he talks about, it's a theological point, that the remnant is a remnant of grace. If you don't know Romans 11, 6, you should go take a look there. I'm not going to take time to really open it up, but he says, if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He says grace and works are mutual exclusives. It can't be that you are saved by grace plus works. Because if it's works, then it has nothing to do with grace. And if it's grace, it has nothing to do with works. By definition of what grace is and what works is, that is a really good verse. In Milwaukee, I believe there are many Catholic people. Okay? And the Catholic loves to mix grace and works all together in one pot. This is a really useful verse to say, you know, it's got to be one or the other. It cannot be both. And so then we get down to verse 7. And so he said, did Israel get it? No, but God's grace is still there. He hasn't cast them away. He's preserved a remnant. But now he's going to go the other direction. He's going to say, but the nation as a whole has fallen. And it's a sad story. As we read down through chapter 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. The election obtained it. That remnant, they got it. But the rest were blinded. Yesterday, I said to you that there's only one mission field, as far as I know, that God specifically singled out as a priority, and that would be Israel. So that's the good news. That's why you probably all should be missionaries to the Jewish people. On the other side, there's also only one people that specifically it says that they have been blinded. And so they're not easy to reach. There's a blindness on Israel. I want us, though, to be aware that this verse 7 connects over to verse 25, where he says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. I find enormous comfort to the words in part, because if blindness was coming on Israel and it was full blindness, then they would be without hope. They would not be able to see and to receive the gospel. But it's blindness in part. It's a partial blindness, and so they can be won, and they are being won. But this is a very sad passage of scripture. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The rest were blinded. Verse 8, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So the tragic thing here is, while God has not cast away his people, how he has preserved a remnant, yet the people as a whole have fallen into this horrible condition where they are blinded, where, as it says here, they have a spirit of slumber. They have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. They are not receiving the gospel. And that leads the Romans to ask Paul another question. And so look down in verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? So is this falling of Israel, is it irrevocable? Is it the end? Are they done? Have they fallen and they're down and they will never rise again? That's the question he's asking. And the answer again is, God forbid. And then he says something that I don't fully understand. He says, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Throughout this chapter, there is this theme of because they fell, it opened the door to the Gentiles to be saved. I don't actually know why that has to be, but I see that all over. I see that here in verse 11, and it's also in verse 19. Okay. Israel's fall is here in verse 11, it's in 12, it's in 17, it's in 30, it's in 32. Over and over, he says in this passage of Scripture that there's a connection that because they fell, it opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles in some sense, in some way. I don't know why that's connected, but it's clear from the Scriptures that it is. And we see it here. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so somehow in God's plan, there was a need for them to fall in order that we would be able to receive the gospel, we Gentiles. And he talks about if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now he's beginning to talk. So the question was, have they fallen to stay fallen? And he's like, no. Because now he's saying, what about their fullness? What about their restoration? If their fall resulted in our salvation, then when they are restored, how cool is that going to be? How wonderful, how blessed is that going to be? And he talks about that. 13 and 14, he says, I speak unto you Gentiles, because I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke them to jealousy, to emulation. He's saying, look, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and so I'm going to win as many Gentiles as I can and see the life of God through the Gentiles so powerfully that it will draw more and more Jews to Christ. And as we go down through this chapter, we have in 17 through 24 this beautiful passage about the olive tree. Okay? And I'm sure you're familiar with it in verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And he says, it's as though there was a great olive tree, that perhaps like the family of God is this great olive tree, and the branches, the natural branches, are Israel. Okay, they are the branches of the olive tree. The olive tree was a fruitful thing. It was really one of the mainstays of the culture and the economy there, making olive oil and such. And he so Israel is like a branch of the olive tree that God went in and he broke it off. Israel has, by their unbelief, has been broken off and set aside. And then God went and he found you. He found this Gentile. And he said, man, you're from a wild olive tree. You're not from the right root. But he brought you over and he has grafted you in. In horticulture, they can actually take branches from one tree, cut them off, and attach them to another tree. And if it's done right, they will grow. And he's saying, that's what's happened. You Gentiles have been grafted into a Jewish tree. Okay, into God's tree. And so now we are enjoying the blessings that they have because we were grafted in. Now the whole story about the olive tree, it's about Israel, but it's mostly about, he's talking, I'm going to address you as though you were the Romans of the first century. He's talking to you Romans because he's saying, how should you relate to the Jewish people? Okay, and so if we look at verse 17, you were grafted in among them. You Romans, you Gentiles, have become partakers of the blessings that God promised to the Jewish people. Verse 18, boast not against the branches. Don't get puffed up and say, oh, look, now we're the ones that God loves. God loves us. He broke you guys off and cast you, but now we're in the place. He said, don't boast yourself away. That's not right. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, God likes me better. And he says, well, that's true. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And he's saying, look, your position as a wild olive branch that has been grafted into God's tree is not one for you to be puffed up about. It's one for you to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving about. And you look at the Jewish people, you are now standing in their place. You are now attached to their branch. You are now being filled with the life of that tree that was their tree. And so you should be incredibly grateful for that. And he talks about how God is able to graft them back in. And that God is going to do that. Verse 26, he says these words, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Verse 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And so God says, look, in the parable of the olive tree, he said, yes, they have been broken off, but God is able to reach down and grab that branch that was broken off and reestablish it in the tree. And in fact, he is going to do that. There's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. If we had the time, I would take you to Zechariah and talk about how when he comes down and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and they will look upon him whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as they mourn for a firstborn. I believe this is the day when all Israel will be saved. What a glorious day. He talks about that in this chapter as life from the dead. And so it's a beautiful story of Israel having gone off into unbelief, opening the door of salvation for us so that we can provoke them to jealousy, so that at the end, they also will come back. I was in Toronto, Canada, and I was going door-to-door witnessing, in a Jewish neighborhood, and I ran into a Christian. And he said, "Well, I don't know why you're bothering. Why do you bother to talk to Jewish people about Christ? Because the Bible says they're all going to be saved." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, it says there's coming a day when they will all be saved. But that's at the end of the tribulation. And if you read the story, if you read through Scripture, the vast majority of them are all going to die and perish and go to hell before we get to that day when the remnant is saved. We must take the gospel to them." When he says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, you know what he's saying? He's saying God called them to be his people and he will not change his mind. They will fulfill the destiny that God has made for them. If you look at verse 30, he says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." He's reminding you, okay, you were Gentiles that were not seeking God, that were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and from God. But through their unbelief, it opened a door of salvation for you and you've been saved. And then he flips it in verse 31. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy." And he said, their unbelief opened the door of salvation to you Gentiles. He said, now they are in unbelief. And it's incumbent on you and I, on us, to show mercy upon them, to take the gospel to them, that they also might be saved. And then the last verse of that passage, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all." God's plan is then, at the end, to wrap it all up, that Jews and Gentiles alike will be saved and serving God together. It's always been his plan. Young people, there are about 15 million Jewish people in the world today. About 40% of them live here in the U.S. About 40% of them live in Israel. And the other 20% are scattered among the nations. These people are lost. They're blinded. They're being taught things that are not true. Their religion can never save them. They are without hope. The only way for them to be saved is if you and I, if those of us who know Christ will lovingly go out and take the gospel to them. That is why I'm working here today and in churches constantly, encouraging Christians to take the gospel to the Jewish people, seeking missionaries who will go out and preach the gospel to the Jewish people. We need somebody in Chicago. We need more people in New York. I think we did some geography yesterday all over the world. I need somebody in London. I need somebody in Budapest. I need people in France, around the world. The need is enormous. Pray, God, could you use me to take the gospel to the lost? No better than that, to take the gospel to the chosen people who are lost. God, could you use me in this ministry?